It was two Sunday mornings ago that we were studying about man's imagination. We went back and really looked at a history of that problem that people have, leaning to their own understanding, man having his own imagination or wisdom or understanding about the way he should live, and going back to the book of Genesis, really to the first sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden, to Genesis chapter 6, when God found that the imaginations of the hearts of men were only evil continually, and that tendency begins in youth. We saw that in Genesis chapter 8. We looked at the history of Israel and how they followed their own imaginations rather than the teachings of God. We trace this through even to the New Testament and this problem that still is a major problem for mankind, and also is a great source of temptation for us as children of God today. Again, we saw that with Israel, the Israel of old, physical Israel, as God's people were deceived and followed their own imaginations back then. And we see the same problem with God's people today in many cases, but we want to make sure that we're not another case of that. And so we want to hone in now in our study this morning about casting down imagination. This is how we are to deal with this particular problem that is such a major problem and one that is a threat to our souls. We want to start by considering the basic foundation of being able to cast down imagination, that is to be able to take captive every thought and make sure that everything that we think, that everything that we understand is going to be in accordance with the teachings of our Creator and be in harmony with His will, pleasing in His sight. And this will start with what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." That's God's wisdom speaking there in that particular verse. And God, in His own wisdom, of course, as part of His nature, He hates evil. That was something else that we have looked at and studied. God hates evil. Well, if we have the fear of the Lord by nature, we must also hate evil. Now, how are we going to cast down imaginations and not have the imaginations of our hearts to not be only evil continually, like was the case in Genesis 6 with the whole world except for Noah's family in his time? How can we be like Noah's family as we live in a world today where the imaginations of the heart of men are only evil continually in this wicked world that we live in? How can we be like Noah and his family? We're going to be a minority if we're going to be like that, where we are casting down imaginations and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How can we do that? Well, it begins by this having this fear of the Lord for us to hate evil. Now, do we really hate what is evil and love what is good? I mean, that is the fear of the Lord. Now, how are we going to do God's will if we don't have that? If we don't hate what is against Him and against His ways and love what is of God and His ways? Amos chapter 5, verse 15 is another passage in the Old Testament where God directed His people to have this fear of the Lord. We just read in Proverbs 8, 13 that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So we know that's what He's teaching them here in Amos 5, verse 15, when He says, "Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." This was at a time, again, when God's people were following the imaginations of their heart, when they were leaning to their own understanding and departing from God. And through His prophet Amos, the Lord told them, taught them to again hate the evil and love the good. He doesn't use the term or the phrase fear the Lord there, but we just saw in Proverbs 8:13, that's what that is. He taught them to hate what was evil and to love what is good. Now, there would be no other way that they're going to win this battle in their minds to cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to take captive every thought to the obedience of their Lord without having this fear of the Lord, to hate evil and love what is good. We see the same teachings in the New Testament, of course. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." That word abhor is to hate, just like we saw there in Proverbs 8:13 and Amos 5:15. Abhor or hate what is evil. Now, he's not telling us to hate people, but we're to hate that which is evil. Well, we've all done evil. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's earlier in the same book. But how do we feel about those things that we did when we were following our own imaginations and our own understanding about things and not following what the Lord teaches and taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ? Well, we must turn away from that. Hating those things that we did, that's repenting, to have a new mind that we're only going to do what the Lord teaches. Well, we have to hate all evil and love and cleave to that which is good. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus also taught this principle as he said these words, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So there's our foundation, there's our basis for being able to cast down these imaginations of men, our own. By hating what is evil, loving what is good, that fear of the Lord, we have to begin with that. And then we look at the defense that God has given us to resist man's wisdom and understanding, the imaginations of man, which will include our own. We have a defense for that with that basis of having a hatred of evil and a love for what is good. He tells us he gives us the account in Genesis chapter 3 of what happened to Eve in the garden and how she was deceived by the devil. And it would be good for us to see again there how the devil, Satan, by his devices, deceived her into leaning to her own understanding, to have her own imagination about things. The Lord was very clear in his commandment to Adam and to Eve what they were to do or not to do. And that was recorded in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, was that a complicated commandment as far as being able to understand what those words really mean? Don't eat the fruit from that one tree. You can eat all the fruit from all the other trees, but that one tree, this particular tree, don't eat it. And the day you do, if you do, you will surely die. I mean, God was very clear and plain in that commandment. All right, well, Eve obviously had been taught that scripture, that word of God, by her husband Adam. In chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So the devil begins this. Has God said that? Is that really what God has said? And he's going to attack her faith in that. Well, she's going to answer verse 2. "As the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Did Eve understand the commandment? Yes, that was what God had said. But notice how the devil attacks her faith. He begins by saying, "Has God said?" And her answer is, "God has said this." Now, up to that point, she has fully believed and trusted in the Lord. She's not leaning to her own understanding. She's not using her own imagination about things. And she's been in full obedience to what God has said regarding that commandment. But what does the devil say in verse 4? "The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." So he contradicts what God has said, and he shakes her faith in the Word of God. So now, when she begins to doubt what God has said, did God really say that, or did what he say, is that really true and right? In verse 5, the devil continues through the serpent, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, did God say that? What the serpent says to her in verse 5, was that what God had said? That is not what God had said. He's contradicting what God has said, and then he's giving her an imagination. a different understanding, something else to think about that's different and opposes what God has said. And in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now where did that imagination come from? See, this is good for you to eat. This will be good food for you. This will be nutritious for you. You should eat this. Take this as good food. That obviously came from the devil. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Look how good this looks. It's going to be good food. It even looks good. I mean, where is all that coming from? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which we see that pride of life next, as it says, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So there we see the imagination of the heart of man, supplied by the devil himself. Here is a different understanding to lean to, something different than what God has said. She leans to it. She does not cast down this imagination, but instead does lean to it without trusting the Lord. And so it says she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so there we see Eve and Adam committing this sin, transgressing God's law, what he had said to them, what he commanded to them, really because they had not trusted the Lord, but rather leaned to their own understanding, the imaginations of men. In Ephesians chapter 6, God teaches about his armor that he has given to us as a defense against the wiles of the devil. These same things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16 tells us the devil is still going to be trying to attack us. That's part of those are his wiles, his methods that he's going to be using to try to deceive us as he did with Eve there that we just read in Genesis 3. And so in Ephesians 6, God has given us an armor, a defense against that. He says in verses 10 through 18, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, there's our spiritual battle. And doesn't this include this battle against these imaginations, against the wisdom of men, as he's describing that in verse 12. And so in verse 13 he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's his armor, based in his word. All of these items or elements, parts of the armor that he gives there, we touched on that a bit in our study in the previous hour, for those of you who were in here as we were studying in 1 Samuel chapter 30. But here God has given his armor for us. And God's word is true, John 17:17. That is what is our belt to hold everything together. He tells us there to have on the breastplate of righteousness. We know that God's commandments are righteousness. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, the gospel is the good news, the New Testament. The shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of these things are based in what God has taught. There's our defense. And then praying to God, of course, verse 18. But there's our defense against the imaginations of man. How we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And he tells us three times in that passage that with this whole armor, if we put it on, we will be able to stand. This is not an armor he says, put on, go fight, you're going to lose the battle anyway. No, he says, put this armor on, you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Can we cast down the imaginations of man as the devil is tempting us to lean to those things? Can we defend against that and overcome that with this armor? And he's telling us we can. Every fiery dart, flaming arrow that the devil could shoot at us, we can quench that. We can take it all captive to the obedience of Christ with this armor that God has given to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we've used many of the words from this passage already without supplying the reference, but we'll go there now and read it in its entirety as far as this particular context is concerned. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, and it fits in so well and so closely with what we were just studying in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. But 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now there is the goal, isn't it? Rather than the imaginations of our heart to be evil, for us in any way to be going against the teachings of our God, to be deceived and giving in to these wiles of the devil with these imaginations, we can cast it down. We can pull down those strongholds. We can cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we can bring into captivity or take into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We can rein it in. We can win that battle in our minds to make sure every thought that we have is in obedience to the teachings of Christ. To make sure that everything we think, everything we say, everything that we do is in accordance with His will. Same thing that we see in Colossians 3 and verse 17 when He says, teaches us to do all, everything that we do in word or deed, all in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. We can do that. Every thought, every word, every deed can be in submission to God's will according to His commandment. When we fight this battle put with that armor and those weapons that He's provided to us here through His Word. And that's how we can resist that. Now, if we go to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord describes this battle and this problem that man has and the solution to it. Here, Isaiah chapter 55. Starting in verse 6, we'll look at verses 6 through 11. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." So notice that instruction there in verse 7. The wicked needs to forsake his way, his road. The unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts. Well, there we have man's road and man's thoughts. And what does the Lord say about that in verses 8 and 9? He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So here's God's word, His instructions, again, being our defense. He says, forsake your own way and your own thoughts. They're not mine. As the heaven, as the sky is above the earth, He says, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than yours. So what are we supposed to do with our own thoughts and ways? When the devil says, well, did God really say that? Is that what He really meant? Or is it, can you do this? Think about this. You can do that. And He's going to present us so many options, so many ways for us to think about doing things in our lives that will be different than what God has said and taught us to do. Now, God again tells us His word is there for our defense so we can know His thoughts and ways. Do we have an excuse and say, well, it's just not available to me. I have no way of knowing the right way to go. No, His word is not going to return to Him void. He has sent it forth with that purpose. And He tells us to seek the Lord while He may be found and call on Him while He's near. Right now He is. And He's given us His word, His instruction to lean upon, to defend us from these thoughts and ways of man as the devil's going to tempt us with. So there again, we see our defense. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Once more, this is an either-or proposition or situation. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." You see the two options? We can trust God and we can trust the Lord by following His thoughts and ways as He's taught them in His word, His armor, putting it on, taking up those spiritual weapons He's given us to take captive every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Or we can lean to our own understanding and not forsake our own thoughts and ways, as we just read Isaiah 55 verse 7 commanding us to do. Well, we need to, again, follow what he's saying there. Trust God, not lean to our own understanding. Now, how many people have their own thoughts, their own imaginations about the way things are, the way things should be, or what is right and what is good and what is okay to do in their lives? I mean, this is the way of the world once again. And it's the same problem once more, as we mentioned, that's plagued man from the beginning. It was such a problem in Genesis 6, and Noah's time still is such a problem today, as the whole world lies in wickedness. 1 John 5:19, it's our world today just the same. This world is leaning to their own understanding, not trusting in the Lord. But we have to be different than that if we're going to be have this defense to save our souls. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. We won't go into all the details of the first part of that, but we can certainly see how connected these two things are there. Does that fit in with the wisdom of this world, that the reason we labor, what we're trying to do is to get rich? I mean, isn't that the way of the world? Try to get out there and gain as much material wealth as you possibly can get in your time here to want all these things and love these things and get more and more of them. But he says, labor not to be rich. He says, cease from your own wisdom. Well, that would be part of man's wisdom, that's what our labor is for. He says, don't do that. But look at the general principle there. Cease or stop from your own wisdom. Literally, that's the same word for understanding as in Proverbs 3:5. Stop it. Don't have your own understanding, your own idea, your own imagination about things. It's not what we think. It's what God has said, and we have to trust Him and learn what He said and believe it and follow it. Let's look at the first Psalm, Psalm 1. It's 6 verses long, but it's very much on this same subject. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What's going to happen to the imaginations of man and man's wisdom and understanding in the end? It's destroyed, and it's going to perish. And if we lean to that, if that's what we're trusting in and following, we're going to be destroyed. But if we will forsake that and turn away from that and trust in the Lord and follow Him, then, of course, we will be preserved and we'll be saved. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14 and look at verse 15. Proverbs 14, 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Now, how many people are just going along and not even thinking about what they're doing in their lives? I mean, that's a big problem. People don't even stop to think so often, even question or consider, is this right? What about my Creator? What about His will? And what does He say and what does He teach? Am I living right according to what God says? And how few people even stop and think about that. He says the simple believe every word. Did Eve believe every word when the devil came to her with his wiles and his deception, with those imaginations? That was exalting itself against the knowledge of God, wasn't it? The knowledge of God was, you don't eat of that or you're surely going to die. And here he presents something exalting itself against that knowledge to say, no, this is good for food. It looks good. It's going to make you wise. Well, that she didn't cast it down and she didn't take it captive as she was deceived. But we don't want to be simple and just believe every word. And whatever we're told and whatever we can come up with in our own imagination. Rather, we need to be wise and look well to our going. We need to stop and check and make sure that the path we're walking in, that what we're doing and what we're thinking, What we're saying, all of it is what God has taught us to do. We need to question it and consider it carefully as we examine ourselves in everything. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 26 and verse 3. We got a nice blend of scriptures in the Old and New Testament on this subject. Does that not let us know that this is such an important thing, that God has taught about this throughout His Word, from literally from beginning to end? So we can learn much in our study of all of these books of the Bible about this, and we see a consistency in the teaching there, of course. But Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That word mind, that's one of those two major words in Hebrew in the Old Testament for imaginations. It's one that we saw, if you recall from a couple of weeks ago, that we saw a number of times in the book of Jeremiah when he spoke about man and his imaginations, as God repeatedly told the people they were following their own imaginations and they needed to stop it. And they even mocked those words and said, "We're going to continue to follow the imaginations of our heart, which are only evil. And we're not, there's no hope for us to do what you're saying for us to do." They didn't believe what Jeremiah was saying. They mocked it. Well, this is that same word. It's that word that means a form like has been molded by a potter, like clay. We need to let God mold our thoughts. And that's what he's teaching there in this verse. Our mind, our imaginations, those thoughts need to be stayed, and that is propped. It needs to be resting upon, leaning upon the Lord, because we trust in Him. We're going to let Him mold our thoughts. We're going to let Him form what we think according to what He teaches, and not let it be formed by the devil or by mankind, rather than let God direct them. In fact, this is exactly what Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 is also teaching in principle. Let's turn there, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." I mean, is it up to us to mold our own thoughts and shape them as we please, to decide what is good for each one of us? And how many people believe that that's really what we're here to do? And whatever we come up with, which is good for us or a path for us to follow, it's okay. We can all follow our own ways. Just come up with what is what you come up with in your heart and be true to that, and you're fine. I mean, that's really what people are believing in this world. But that's not what God says. We can't direct our own steps. We don't have that privilege or that right. It's our Creator that teaches us how to think, what to say, what to do, and we need to let Him shape and form us in accordance with His will, and for Him to literally erect or build our steps according to His Word and His teachings, as He says right there in Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, back in the New Testament, as our way of only listening to God, He tells us what to think on. And these are all these things that are taught in His Word. He says, "Finally, brethren," Philippians 4, 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now these, again, are all the things as God defines them and teaches them in His Word. But we need to listen to Him and trust Him, not lean to our own understanding. And He's providing for us here all these things that we need to occupy our mind with, and what we need to dwell upon and meditate upon. All of these good things that God has taught us. In Psalm 119, which is a psalm really in its entirety, being the largest largest chapter, if we want to call it that, in the Bible, this psalm, which is 176 verses long, in its entirety, it really teaches verse by verse the power of God's Word, and how we need to love that and trust in that, to know it and follow it. It's about the Word of God. In Psalm 119, if we start in verse 97, he says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." See, here's how we cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here's how we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Again, this is part of the fear of the Lord, to love God and His law, His righteousness. "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." We need to be thinking about that all day. He says, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they're ever with me. See, it needs to be written there, always with us, a part of us. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So there is God's word providing that direction. It is what the psalmist loved and what he meditated upon at all time, what he was carrying with him all the time. How many people today are tattooing themselves? I mean, it's just, you can't hardly find anybody anymore. And I know there's some of you have ink on you right now, and I'm not picking at any individuals here, but why is everybody doing that? And what are they putting on their bodies? They're writing certain things or having certain things tattooed to themselves that they're going to carry with them at all the time. But this is not what God has taught us to do. He wants tattooed is what's in our minds and in our hearts. His word, that's what we carry with us at all times. That we're meditating on those things at all times. And casting down anything that is against that, that we will not follow that. And we need to be trusting in the Lord in that way and following His teachings. In John chapter 10, Jesus taught us that is a mark of one of His sheep. We're not going to listen to the voice of strangers, but to His voice and only His voice. Verses 1 through 5, John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door of the shepherd is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Where do the imaginations of men come from? That's from the voice of strangers. That's not what our shepherd has said. And if we're his sheep, we're going to run from that. We're going to run from that. We're going to run to Him and only follow Him to listen to His voice. That will be the only voice we know if we are at one of Christ's sheep. That is one of the characteristics of them. One of the examples I want to look at, and we'll close with this example, it well illustrates all of these particular points. One of these examples we've been given from the Old Testament from the time of King David in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. When David had prepared a place for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell, and he wanted the Ark to be moved to that particular location, and it says in verse 1, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, with every leader, and David said to all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And so David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even to the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is to say, Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of the God of the Lord, which dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Well, there was a tragedy that befell Uzzah, and David was greatly discouraged when this happened, carrying the ark of God. Well, they were carrying it on a new cart, driven by these oxen. The oxen stumbled. The ark wobbled. Uzzah puts his hand forth to keep it still from falling off. And then he dies because the commandment was not to touch it, or that's what would happen. So David was discouraged about that. He asked the question, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Well, what was the problem here? The imaginations of man. Here these people had decided, let's get a new cart. I mean, where did that come from? A new one. Well, clearly they thought an old one would not be very reverent. Let's have a new cart, and we'll have these oxen to pull it, and that's how we're going to do it. Well, that was their imagination of how to have this ark transported. Now, what was the problem with that? The imagination of man. Where did God ever say anything about a cart, new or old, oxen carrying it, or any of that? We might look at that and be tempted to feel sorry for Uzzah. Well, he was just trying to keep the ark from falling. Problem, he wasn't obeying the Lord. He was using his own imagination, as all these priests were there when they were carrying it in this manner. It was not the way God had taught. It was the imagination of man, not the word of God that they were following. And that's why the problem came. There would have been no oxen to stumble if they had been doing it the Lord's way, because the way the Lord said involved no oxen. So when they did it the wrong way, something bad happened. And isn't that the way it goes when man leans to his own understanding? So David asked that question, how shall I bring the ark home to me? The answer is in chapter 15. For 3 months, it stayed there in the house of Obed-Edom. But the answer to that question that David raised followed. The answer was God's word. And how God says to carry it is how it shall be brought home. And in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 15, it says, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Big difference in the way they did it the second time. They did it according to the word of the Lord the second time. They went to his word to look at the answer to that question. How shall we bring the ark up? The way God said to do it. And God told them how to do it. And when they went to that and followed that, well, we see what the result was a little bit later in the chapter, verses 26 to 28. It came to pass when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. And all the Levites that bare the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. They did it God's way, and when they did it God's way, God helped them and it went right. When they didn't follow their own imagination. When we look at all these questions that pertain to life and godliness, how can we be saved? How can man's soul be saved? It's a great question. How do we worship God? How do we live day by day? What's the right way to treat our wives or our husbands and raise our children? What's the right way for us to behave and conduct ourselves in our jobs? We can ask these questions about everything that we're supposed to be doing in every aspect of our lives. We need to be asking that. And what's the answer to all those questions? Whatever God has said. We can't come up with our own imagination and say, well, I think this is how man can be saved. Or I think it's okay to worship God like this. Or I think it's okay for me to do this as far as how I'm going to deal with situations with my family or on my job or whatever it is. There's no end to where we can go with the imaginations of our heart if that's what we're going to follow. But if we're not going to lean to our own understanding, but if we're going to trust the Lord and listen only to the voice of our shepherd, he teaches us how to handle all these situations. And we need to do like they did the second time and follow what God has said in the way that we should go. Let him direct our steps and us not try to direct our own by our own imaginations. Let's take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This morning, we're encouraging you to come forward and become a Christian right now if you've not done that. Because that's what God has said. Now, man imagines that he can be saved without God, or he can be saved without Christ, or he can be saved with Christ in some way. With all you have to do is just believe in him in your mind, and that's it. And we can go on and on and on with all the ways that man has in his imagination that somebody can be saved. But none of those things are what God has taught. What has God said? Well, God has said we do have to believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, or we can't be saved. John 3:16, John 8:24, and we could supply many more references that prove that point or teach that point. God has also said we have to repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, also verse 5. Acts 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says we have to confess our faith in Christ before men. We have those commandments from the Lord, not by man's imagination, but God commands us to believe in Christ, to be willing to confess that faith before men, repenting of our sins, and then be immersed in water to be saved from our sins and have them washed away by Christ's blood. That is what God has said. And this morning, if you haven't done that, we're encouraging you to obey the Lord, not lean to your own understanding or follow your own imagination. If you are a Christian, if you've been following your own imagination or leaning to your own understanding, and if you need to come back to follow the Lord's ways and forsake your own thoughts and ways, then we're encouraging you also to come forward. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you come right now while we stand and sing.